Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. We're just so thankful that we as needy and weak people can come to you and just simply confess that and draw upon you for strength and look to you and know that it is through your divine power that we accomplish anything that is worthy of eternity this side of heaven. And so we give this time to you, Lord. Impress upon our hearts the amazing nature of your authority in the world, especially in this upcoming election season. Lord, help us not to forget it, that you are in control. And so we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, it's been, I think, 4 weeks. Can't remember, Sam, the last time that we taught this class. I think it's been about 3 or 4 weeks. So what we're going to do is I'm going to attempt to get through my entire lesson this morning, as opposed to last time. I think I only got about halfway through. We're going to jump right in with a recap. So I did leave some notes there for you guys. Some of you might have to share. We're going to jump right in this morning with a recap of the previous lessons. So as you guys remember, last time I taught, we covered the subject of Revelation. And we talked about a few things. Who can tell me just a few things that we covered in that class, if you remember? Some of the distinctions between the pre-fall and post-fall nature of God's revelation. Anybody? Okay, let's start here, right? So before the fall, remember we talked about how God was, mankind was living within the atmosphere of God's revelation. It was this intuitive experience where God lived within, or man lived within the creation that God created, right? There was no need for special revelation. Why? Because the fall hadn't happened yet. Right, mankind was living within the atmosphere of God's presence. There was this direct connection between God and man as he continued to give man the directive, command him to be fruitful, and so on. But, as we all know, man fell, right? And as we talked about last time, what are some of the things that happened when man fell?
They're separate from God.
Right. We talked about that. So this kind of dotted line here, we'll imagine that God is eternal out here, right? This is the universe he created. This is the world he created. This is mankind, God's image bearer that he created. This is man's heart and man's mind, unfallen, right? So in this direct connection with the Lord, communing with the Lord. But after we fell, this turned. There was this barrier, there was this wall that came between God and man. There was this alienation, right, that came with the fall. What else happened? Don't be afraid, just shout it out. We'll start here. What else happened? Mankind's heart became hard, right? And as we see in Genesis, what is some of the fruit of that? Some of the fruit immediately that happens after mankind falls is that he becomes what? Shameful, blame-shifting. Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain taking very personally God's righteous judgment, right? And because Cain takes that personally, what does he do? Does he repent? No, he goes and murders his brother. These are the kind of things that we see. We see God's heart man's heart and man's mind become hardened at the fall. And as we talked about last time, at that point, at the fall, God could have said, right? He could have said, that's it. I told you what to do. You didn't do it. You are now alienated from me. And that's it. You just go do your thing, Adam, you and your progeny. Whatever happens, happens. But is that what God did? No, that's not what he did. So that's kind of where we left off. And we also talked about various other things, which I titled post-fall general revelation, that spoke of kind of this idolatry that comes out of the heart and the kind of the depravity and various other things we see in the world. So you can go back to the recording for those. But then that's where we cut off. And then Sam picked up the back end of the lesson, and then he also talked about inspiration. And so God, in his grace, right, he introduces something into the world, which is called, as you can see in your notes there, jumping in here, a general revelation, obviously, is God's communication of himself to all persons at all times and in all places. And that's Millard Erickson. Warfield calls that natural revelation. And we talked about how creation, conscience, and various other things are things that are revealed to all of mankind. But for man to be redeemed, something must happen. And that thing is called special revelation. And so, yes, God did not say, that's it, I'm done with you. No, he immediately goes into action through special revelation. Look into the notes there. It says, by special revelation, we mean God's manifestation of himself to particular persons at definite times and places, enabling those persons to enter a redemptive relationship to him. That's Millard Erickson. Warfield calls that soteriological or salvific revelation. And in the back half of that lesson, talked about various kinds of special revelation. The first one was theophonic or incarnational. And this is some type of physical manifestation of God. So we'll write that up here. Theophonic. And what are some examples of this? You guys see them after the fall, right? Immediately, God pursues man. And we see the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, right? We have this theophonic appearance of the Lord. This is special revelation. God walking in the cool of the day. He comes to man. He condescends, pursuing man. We see it in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, where the Lord appears to Abraham. And Abraham lifts up his eyes, and he looks and beholds, and three men were standing in front of him, and he runs down and bows down to them, bows down to the earth. That's another theophany. That's another instance where God is pursuing Abraham. We also see it in the life of Moses and the burning bush. We see it in the life of Joshua, Joshua 5, 13 and 15. Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifts up his eyes, and behold, there's a man standing before him with a drawn sword, and Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And this person, this theophany, says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And then what does Joshua do? He falls down and worships. It's another theophany, another special revelation to mankind. And then obviously, as you guys know, the apex, right? The apex of theophany is what we call in theology, and you guys might be familiar with this, incarnation. The greatest demonstration of special revelation, of course, is the incarnation of Christ himself, where Christ comes, gives up his life on the cross, is buried, resurrected, and ascends. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's just one type of special revelation. But there's other types. There's natural or divinatory. Natural divinatory. This is God speaking directly to a person for their personal knowledge, right? We see this in Genesis chapter 12. Where God comes to Abraham, right? Comes to Abraham. I'm going to draw some stick figures up here. Bear with my art, right? God comes to Abraham, speaks to him, and tells him, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house and to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you will be a blessing. That's a natural and a divinatory expression of God's special revelation. And we have the experiential. or the prophetic. We'll put that here. And I had one of the Gish kids drew the prophet. Can you guys find the prophet? You see the prophet? There he is. I said, "Hey, you want to draw the prophet for me?" She drew it on there. I said, "That's actually very accurate, right? Man, we are small in God's creation. We are very small, but prophets are another form of special revelation. What are prophecies? These experiential, prophetic, vision type." Forms of special revelation. This is where God is speaking to a person in order that they might speak forth prophetically to another group of people. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, obviously, with the prophet speaking to God's people. But lastly, and the reason we have this discussion, the reason we're kind of going around these various forms of special revelation is to get to this last one, which is related to the subject of what we're learning this morning, which is the scriptural, which focuses on the, as you see in your notes there, the collecting and preserving of the necessary content of God's redemptive plan. I'll say that again. It focuses on the collecting and preserving of the necessary content of God's redemptive plan. It includes historical narrative, prophecy, some people call that future narrative, poetry, lament, wisdom, gospel. I put a question mark there because there is some debate as to whether the gospel accounts are strictly narrative accounts or if they're actually their own type of literature. There is some scholarly debate about that. And then obviously we have the letters in the New Testament. And so we have this special revelation in the form of Scripture. Right, and Scripture is where the Holy Spirit, right, we'll put the little things here as well. Is this here? These will come into play later on, right? But the Holy Spirit, right, influences a person, not directly, not to speak forth like a prophet, but for what? For the purpose of writing Scripture. He comes to a person and guides them and directs them in the writing of Holy Scripture. It's the Bibles that we have with us. Looking at our notes there, inspiration is a term derived from the Latin inspirare. I know maybe some of the kids here have had some Latin. You could probably pronounce that better than I can. But it means to breathe into, and it's referring to the claim that written discourse is prompted by the Spirit. And as Sam talked about, inspiration has various theories. We have the dictation theory of inspiration, which I think falls short. It's this idea that God comes to the Scripture writers, and they kind of shut off their mind, and they're kind of like they're on their typewriter, and God is they're just typing away, and there's no personality involved or thoughts or anything like that. They're kind of like a robot. That's the dictation theory of inspiration. God came to all the Scripture writers, and they just closed their eyes, and they were in some kind of trance, and they just type, and then out came the Scriptures. Now, the conceptual theory of inspiration, God planting a concept of love in Paul's mind, and then Paul wrote. We have the natural theory of inspiration, like a painter or builder finds inspiration for their art, so God provided inspiration for the authors of Scripture. All of these fall short, obviously, to the biblical view, which is verbal plenary inspiration, a very theological and technical term, which simply means that God, through His Spirit, inspired every word penned. And He did this, and this is very important. He did this while simultaneously preserving the activity of the writer's consciousness and personality. Okay, I'll say that again. So God, through His Spirit, inspires every word penned. So every word you have in the Bible is truly God. But He does it in such a way that He simultaneously preserves the activity of the writer's consciousness and personality. So the words that were written were truly God's words while also being the words of thought, the words and thoughts of men. So there is some mystery, right, to this idea of inspiration. And I like to give this example, and I think it's very helpful. So you have here lots of mysteries in the Bible, right? What's one of the mysteries we have is, and I'll ask, you know, I'll ask you guys, is Jesus God or is he man in his incarnation? Which one? He's both, right? So he's God and he's man. Do we fully understand that? Do we understand how Jesus, as he walked this earth as a real human being, could be truly divine? He never forsook any part of his divine being. He was simultaneously both. That's the amazing thing about the incarnation. So Jesus is God and man. It's a mystery, right? Salvation. Right? In salvation, are we elected and called, or do we repent and believe? Which one? Which one? Both. Okay? Election, calling, right? Repentance, belief. Do we understand that? Do we understand how both of those two things can abide together? No, we don't. I don't. I know it's true. The Bible teaches it, right? Now, the same type of thing is happening in Scripture, right? We have Holy Scripture, which is the theme of our entire class, Holy Scripture, right? And so obviously, you guys know the question coming, is Scripture written by God or written by man? Which one? It's both, the Spirit. It's also written by man. Simultaneously, right? That's the glory of Scripture. The glory of Scripture. And so, considering that, it makes perfect sense why J.I. Packer would say what he says there. Look in your notes. It's this great truth of Scripture being both of God and of man that Packer says, as truth from God, man's creator and rightful king, biblical instruction, like prophetic oracles, carry divine authority. And this is why Christ Community Church is committed to preaching from and counseling one another from the Scriptures. It's because we believe this. We believe that Scripture is the only authority from God that you can find anywhere in the world. And we believe that as God has spoken to people throughout the ages, he has established a record-keeping system, a passing along of the message of redemption in written form. Think about that, and actually we'll talk more about this in the lesson on preservation, but it makes perfect sense, right, why God would do it this way. This is an amazing thing that I was kind of pondering as I put together this lesson. Think about this. Consider some of the other ways that God could have preserved his redemptive message. Just think about this. What if God decided to do the telephone thing, word of mouth? And he was like, no need to write this stuff down. What we'll do is we'll have Christians just tell one another through the ages. You know, we'll do the telephone thing. One generation will speak it to the next, right? Does that seem like the best way to preserve God's message? Obviously not. He could have done some other mystical, radical thing to preserve his message. He could have appeared on October 6th, today, every year since Jesus ascended. Jesus could have appeared in the sky on October 6th, every year. And everyone would know if they need a refresher on the redemptive plan of God, they must go outside of their house on October 6th and look up in the sky, because Jesus is going to appear and he's going to recap it for everybody. He could have done it that way. No, obviously he didn't do it that way. Instead, he establishes a way that both preserves the divine authority of God while making his truth accessible in a written record. You guys see that? So Scripture and the authority that Scripture has is put together with this accessibility of God's truth to us. He puts it in a book. He puts it in a book so we can immerse ourselves in it, so we can meditate on it, so we can willingly, and I say joyfully, put our lives under its authority. And so with that introduction, that kind of recap, that actually brings us to our real introduction for this morning. How am I doing on time? Let's see here. Okay, 15 minutes. Probably only going to make it halfway through. That's okay. But looking at the introduction there from the Christ Community Church doctrinal statement, our goal in preaching is to explain what God has already said, not create original ideas of our own. We practice biblical counseling because we believe God's word is the authority in our lives and that it is sufficient to address every current issue affecting the human heart. So why? Why do we believe that as a church? Why do we believe that God's word is the authority in our lives? Think about that. Why as Christians do we accept this book as the thing that tells us what to do? As the thing that we choose to shape our lives and direct our lives and transform our worldview and inform our ideas as opposed to the ideas of other people? Why? The rest of this lesson is going to teach us why. And we'll see how far we get this morning. But before we understand the authority of Scripture, I think there's some prep work we have to do. And we may only get through the prep work this week, and then we'll get to the authority part two next week. But the first thing we need to do two things. The first thing we need to do, and you can see it in your notes, we need to understand God's authority. This is very important. As I prepared this lesson, I thought initially that I would teach an entire lesson just strictly on the authority of Scripture, which would have been great and obviously helpful. But I felt the need to kind of wrap our heads around this idea of God's authority. We need to understand God's authority because when we understand God's authority, it helps us to see the authority of Scripture in that light. So looking at the notes there, and there's going to be some overlap into theology proper, which will be the next section of classes that we take. But as you can see in your notes there, as we try to understand God's authority, the first thing we need to know is that God has authority. And this isn't something we all know, right? God already has authority. And he has authority as creator. God created the heavens and the earth and all that exists therein, Genesis 1 and 2. And therefore, all it contains and all those who dwell in it are his possession, Psalm 24:1. Right? So God, he already has authority over all things. Secondly, God is an authority. He is an authority. This speaks to God's authority as God. As you guys know, God is the expert of all experts, right? He knows everything. He's the fountain of all wisdom. Right? God is the authority. And this idea of God being an authority or God having authority and being an authority is wrapped up in a few of his divine attributes, three in particular. We'll see if we can answer these. There's three cardinal attributes of God. They all start with O, so I wrote one here, here, and here. There's three cardinal attributes of God that tie into his authority. Let's see if we can shout them out. What's one of them? Omniscience. What does that mean? Any volunteers? Feel free. Right, it's his all-knowingness. So God not only knows everything down to the finest detail, right, past, present, and future, but if you think about this, God also knows every possibility, and he knows every consequence of everything that will happen. And in fact, God is so thoroughly omniscient that he actually knows all the things that could have happened regarding things that didn't happen. Right? He knows everything that will come from everything that does happen. He also knows everything that could have came from things that didn't happen. He knows everything. He sees every perspective. He's completely omniscient. So God is an authority on everything. Secondly, another one of the O's. You see it there. Someone say it. Omnipresence. Right. It's very important that we understand this too, right? Does omnipresence mean that God is in the trees, right? God is everything. He's actually in this little lectern here. Is that what omnipresence means? No. Some people believe that. That's actually pantheism. That's not omnipresence. Omnipresence gets back to this idea of mystery, right? It's this idea that all of God transcends his creation, so he's completely separate from his creation, but all of God is actually everywhere all at the same time. Can you guys wrap your head around that? I know I can't. Right? So God, yeah, yes, God is everywhere, but it's not like, the back part of God's ankle is in this sanctuary, though. No, that's not omnipresence either. There's a mystery to it. God, he actually is separate and transcendent. He transcends time. He transcends space. He transcends everything. While at the same time, all of him is everywhere. So he's here now. All of him, not just a part of him. That's his omnipresence. And then lastly, what's the last O? Omnipotence. What does that mean? Right, it's God's ultimate power. There's nothing God cannot do, right? And we see that all through the scripture. And numerous statements in the Old Testament explicitly testify to this type of authority. I'll read you just a few here. Psalm 62:11 says, power belongs to God. So God is the possessor of divine power. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, and none is able to withstand you. None. Not some. None. That's because God is all-powerful. And if you... that was 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. And if you think through this, right, if any of these are not true, God is not authoritative. Right? Think about that. If God's not omniscient, how can he be in complete authority? He doesn't know everything. Right? Then there's somebody else who knows something that he doesn't know. And then that person is now the authority over God. Right? Omnipresence. If God isn't everywhere, right, then there's somebody somewhere doing something that God doesn't know about, right? And that person is the authority of that circumstance, and God isn't because God isn't there. And then God, obviously, the most clear one, God's power, if he's not all-powerful, how can you be an authority? That one's very simple. So if any one of these three break down, God's authority comes crashing down. So these are very important truths. These are pillars of God's authority in theology that we must think about and wrap our heads around. You guys thinking about the election in a month? I am, right? And sometimes I get fearful, scared. I'm like, man, what's going to happen? It almost feels like a lose-lose situation in some ways, right? It's like, what is going to happen in a month? But you know what? I think back to God, and I think about these three things, and I already know that God is going to do what he sees fit. He's in control. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful, right? And he's everywhere. And he's concerned about the entire world and the gospel going forth to the world, not just our nation. So as you read your Bible from one end to the other, there's really no denying this clear theme of God's sovereignty and power. And that power is rooted in this great truth that he has all authority and also is an authority on all things. And so as you think about that, and we'll end here for today, I think that means that he knows what's right for our lives, right? And we'll get to, in next week, we'll get to the subject of how he has invested his authoritative rule in this book, right? If God is authoritative and all-powerful, obviously he knows what's right for us. right? And he's so gracious that he has condescended in such a way through special revelation to capture what he wants for our lives in a book. And that's why the scriptures that we hold in our hand have God's authority. And we'll talk about in the next week's lesson the difference between worldly authority and God's authority. And it's going to bring great comfort to our hearts. Right? But we'll leave that there. We'll leave that question there at the forefront of our minds this morning. And just think about that as you go throughout this week. If God is all authoritative, he knows what's best for me. And am I living like that? Am I living and am I searching the scriptures in faith and in true belief that God knows what's best for my life? So we'll cut it off there. We'll pick it up next week. I will quickly recap just the 2 points on authority, and then we'll jump right in talking about how God's words are authoritative. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this lesson. We're so thankful that you give us your word, and it is so powerful. It is practical. We can read it. We can just meditate upon the life of Christ and the simple stories that are in it. We can look to the Psalms and the Proverbs, and we can receive wisdom from you on how to live our lives. We can go deep, and we can allow you to piece together theology in our minds, and it just brings great joy to our heart and helps us to understand you more. So I pray that that would be our meditation this week. Lord, help us to realize that you truly know what's best for us, but not only that, you want what's best for us. And that's why you draw us to your word. And so we give all these things to you and pray this in your name. Amen.